Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today. James chapter number 3. If you go to Ephesians, you will not be following along very well this morning, nor will I be preaching very well this morning. So it's always good to stick to the scripture, to stick to what God's word says. So James chapter number 3, I'm really looking forward to continuing our study this morning. Fruit by the bushel. How many of you got some of the fruit off of the fruit trees out there? Amen. I love cantaloupe. I love pineapple. And so if there's still some afterwards, save me one piece, but you can take the rest, amen? And we are having fun with this series. We've got our fruit decorations, and I appreciate Miss Robin and all her work that goes into this, and Brother Ken, you helping as well. James chapter number 3, I'm really looking forward to this study this morning. Our current series, Fruit by the Bushel, it really goes hand in hand with our theme, and we are going through the theme this year of Rooted in Jesus Christ. And we started several months ago with the thought of the sower and sowing good seed. And really, it just comes down to your salvation. That's what I believe that parable is teaching of the true salvation. There are a lot of those who believe they're saved. And I had the opportunity to fly to Florida for a few days and even just getting to talk to my dad this past week of there are going to be so many religious people in hell. And it really is a sad thought. Many people cling to their religion. They cling to the works that they're going through. And so I would just say you got to make sure that you've got salvation settled in your heart. And that's where it begins. And then we transitioned into the theme, the fruitful life, abiding in the vine. And boy, I love that thought. And in John 15, we stayed there for several weeks, and just there's so many practical truths, and now we're just slowly transitioning, and really with the thought of abiding, being rooted in Jesus Christ, now we ought to produce fruit as Christians. And what does that look like? And I know the Bible talks in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, and we will probably cover those at some point through here, but we talked last week about preserving your fruit, basically maintaining it and what that looks like in your life. But today I really want to talk, and if you're going to title it this morning, you could call it this, the fruit of righteousness. By the end of this sermon, I really wanted to title this, or which orchard are you eating from? The devil's orchard or God's orchard? And I believe Christians need to be very, very much alert to where their fruit is being produced and what's producing that fruit in their life. And so James chapter number 3, I believe you're going to see this. Verses 13 all the way down through 18 is where we'll be this morning. The Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And all the wives in the auditorium said, "Not my husband." Amen. The Bible says, it goes on, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to just be here this morning. And Lord, I'm so grateful to always stand behind this pulpit and open your word and try to dissect what your scriptures are telling us, Lord. And I pray that as we go forward as a church, you help us be a congregation that produces fruit. Lord, I want to talk a little bit today about wisdom and what that looks like in our life. And Lord, I know my life personally, I want your wisdom and I want to be wise and I want my family to be wise and I want this congregation to be wise. And so I pray that you help us see for just a few moments today what that looks like and how we can apply that in our life. Lord, I pray that you be with those that aren't here today for whatever reason, that you keep them safe, Lord, and bring them back soon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A man by the name of Dr. J.I. Packard said, talking about the wisdom of God, he said, "It's an experience much like learning to drive a car. When driving, it's important to make appropriate responses to the constantly changing scene, to exercise soundness of judgment regarding speed and distance and braking. And if you're going to drive well, you must not fret over the highway engineer's reasoning for an S-curve, the philosophy which produced the red, green, and yellow traffic lights, or why the lady in front of you is accelerating while her foot is on the brake. He said, rather, you simply try to see and do the right thing in the actual situation that presents itself. The effect of divine wisdom is to enable you and me to do just that in the actual situations of life. That was a great illustration, a great way of just looking at God's wisdom. But when we look at the scripture this morning, the question is posed, who is a wise man among you? Now, when a question like this is asked, we have the tendency to respond out of pride many times. And we normally will give ourselves a higher grade. And people will look at you and ask you, what type of a husband are you? Are you a wise husband? And with men, we could step back and we can look at all the things we do in our life. And in our head, we generally can say, I am a wise man. My family is so lucky that I am leading them, amen. If we're not careful, we can be caught up in a little bit of pride too, right, men? And we'll talk about that a little bit later, the male ego. I'm really looking forward to that thought. But we usually have the tendency to give ourselves a better grade than we deserve. And it's not just men, women. We're good wives. We're good mothers. We are wise in these things. And we're usually very generous when we give ourselves a grade. And so many times when I'm preaching, I hope, much like myself, when I sit under preaching and when God's word is preaching to my heart, I usually do what I call a self-assessment. Is there anybody else like that this morning? You're constantly assessing. How does this apply to my life? How can I fix this area? How can I do these things? What you shouldn't be doing is, how can I fix this person? How can I help them? We need to focus more on ourselves this morning. Amen. And so what I would ask of you this morning is just reserve the self-assessment. The question has already been asked. Who is a wise man among you? The wheels are spinning in your head. I want you to reserve that self-assessment and wait and see what God says about the matter this morning. And by the time we get to the conclusion of the sermon, then you can make your self-assessment. Does that sound like a good deal this morning? All right. As we go through this, the question once again is, who is a wise man among you? We try to answer those questions, and it's quite common to see even the world is trying to answer those questions. And we see, especially during the political seasons, the world goes crazy. They're trying to promote one guy over the other, and they're trying to prove how smart and how wise and how knowledgeable he is on these subjects. Well, I don't know about you, friend, but I am very curious as to who thought it was a good idea to vote our current president into the seat there, because I don't see a whole lot of wisdom and I don't see a whole lot of knowledge. However, that seems to be a lot of the arguments, doesn't it? Yeah, they will pit one against the other, and they will be very popular in the political season. Perhaps you're trying to make a financial investment, or you're trying to buy a house. You're going to seek somebody who's knowledgeable on that subject, and you're going to go to them for information and how they can best set you up. If you're in debt, you're going to try to seek somebody that's going to help you get out of debt, and it's going to help you build a budget, it's going to help you put all these things together. The world has its views of what knowledge is and what wisdom is, but the scripture gives us three ways, I believe, that we can detect or discern if we are walking in wisdom. This passage is tremendously helpful for those of us who want to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. And friend, I don't know about you this morning, but I want to walk in the wisdom of God as a Christian. I want to walk in the wisdom of God as a husband, as a father, as a teacher, as a preacher. I want to walk in God's wisdom. And I don't know where you are right now or what you're going through, but the truth is this, we all make dumb mistakes. How can we better our walk, I believe, comes from the scripture and what we're going to teach this morning. So there's really three ways that are going to help us discern this. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to see, first of all, the indication of a righteous man. Notice there in verse number 13, once again, the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." I want you to notice, first of all, there, letter A, the description of this man. The Bible uses two words that are very common to us, wisdom and knowledge. And those are the descriptions of the indication of a righteous man, as we see here in the book of James. Now, this is a man who is identified once again as wise. He is a man who uses wisdom in his decision making and many other aspects of his life. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. How many of you would just be honest this morning and say, there have been times in my life I have made a decision without wisdom? Is there anybody like that in this room this morning? That'd probably be every single one of us. And there are decisions we make. There are decisions that I look back on and I just like, what in the world was going through my mind? And many of us will dig out pictures of when we were in high school and we're going to be like, what were we thinking? We dressed like that. We brushed our hair like this. We were not as wise as we thought we were. Amen? And I'm always amazed to look back on those types of things. But there are times in our life that we go through and we don't seek God and we don't get his understanding and we don't get his wisdom. But I want to clarify this morning, when we talk about wisdom, we are not talking about man's wisdom. There are men in this room, they're very smart. Maybe in their particular field, their jobs, where they work, they're very familiar with the content of what they're selling. They're very familiar with the parts and the tools that they work with. But when I speak of wisdom this morning, we are not talking about man's wisdom. We are not talking about the ideas that come from human reasoning. I love how Paul said it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God." I'm going to stop right there before we continue. What does that mean, preacher? It means this: the man that has not accepted Jesus Christ, the man that is not filled with the Holy Spirit, the man that does not go to church, the man does not read his Bible, when he looks at the Bible, when he looks at the Scripture, a lot of the teachings and a lot of the ideas that come from a book like this are unknown to him, or they're stupid. The natural man, the Bible says, he doesn't understand why you're in church on a Sunday morning. As I drove out of my neighborhood this morning, I seen people mowing their lawn, and this thought went through my head: I wonder what it's like to stay home on Sundays and not go to church. As I drove a little bit further, I began to get convicted and think of this thought: I don't ever want to go a Sunday with not going to church, amen? Sunday is a great time for us to come and study God's word and to be around other believers and to get encouraged. So I definitely don't understand when people say, we just need a break from God, we need a break from church, we need to take a step back, because the Bible says the natural man, when we're not seeking God's wisdom, the people that are unsaved. But he goes on, he says, they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How many of you are so glad that God has revealed himself in your life? Amen. He saved you. He brought you out of darkness. He made you light, as we learned about last week. You now understand that there are things in your life that you should not do. There were temptations and struggles a part of your everyday life. They are no longer there. I'm not talking about the temptations, but you understand this. Shall we continue in sin? The Bible says, God forbid. But when we look at the world, they have no problem living their everyday life just encompassed by the sins of this world, do they not? The Bible says the natural man. We got to be very careful on the wisdom. And when we see the description of this man, we see that he is wise and filled with knowledge. But I want you to see, secondly, the display of this man. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you?" The next phrase there is, "Let him show out of a good conversation." I want to say that together. Let him show. Let's say that together as a church. Ready? Begin. Let him show. Say it again one more time. Let him show. Let him show. This is the display of this man. And here's what's going on. How can we tell whether this man is a righteous man or not? It's not just enough to say he is wise. It's not just enough to say he has knowledge. He knows what's going on. And when we talked about wisdom and knowledge, we think of the word knowledge. Really, it's just the use of wisdom. It's just taking God's wisdom and applying it to our everyday life. And once again, I don't know about you, but I want knowledge. I want the wisdom of God. I want it discerning my life. I want it dictating the areas of my life. That's what I want. But most people refute this wisdom and knowledge. And so he says, here's the display of this man. It's not just that he's wise, but it is what makes him wise. It's taking that knowledge and using it. So apparently, it's not just enough to have wisdom and knowledge, because the Bible says in verse 13, let him show out. The Bible is telling us here we have got to live out what we know. It's not just how much you know. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter number 2, verse 17 and 18, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. This phrase that we see, let him show, it means to expose it to the eyes, let it be seen. This is an exhortation to demonstrate that there is evidence of wisdom and knowledge in one's life by the way he lives. And you are going to see that in one's behavior and by his meekness of wisdom. It's not just that he says, I'll tell you how to do it, or I know what's going on here, but he is living it out. He is doing it with a meek spirit, and he is doing what he's doing for the glory of God. Someone once said, and I think this quote is in your notes, if you are truly wise according to God's standard of wisdom, you will show your wisdom by a holy life and a meek life. You see, as you produce the fruit of righteousness, it will not be, look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at what I know. I'm very knowledgeable in the Bible, so you need to come to me for all your questions, and you need to come to me for all your answers. I made the statement this morning, there are men that are well more qualified than I to teach prophecy. There are preachers that may be well more qualified to stand behind a pulpit and preach God's word. We've got to approach it with meekness and humility, and we've got to just do what God wants us to do, and that is take this wisdom and take this knowledge and apply it to the everyday part of our life as a Christian. I think of the story of a man and preacher by the name of Stuart Holden in the early 1900s. He went up to Egypt, and at that time there were a lot of British soldiers stationed all throughout Egypt, and he was there. He was speaking to the soldiers from Great Britain, and he talked to one man who was a sergeant. He was also a Christian, and the pastor looked to the soldier and he said, how did you become a Christian? This soldier said to the pastor, when we were stationed in Malta, there was a young private there who was a Christian man, and he was very faithful in his duties. And one day he came in from outside, and he was covered in mud, and he said it had been raining quite a bit that day, and he was covered in mud, and he came in, and he said he did what he always did, and he would go over to his bed, and he would kneel down beside it, and he would begin to pray. Well, the sergeant went on to say, well, that really irritated me. He said, I never really cared for him talking to Jesus, talking to his Lord. He said, so I took my muddy boots that I had been walking around in all day, and I threw them at that private while he was praying there, knelt down next to his bed. He said, I turned over and I rolled into my bunk and I went back to sleep. He said, the next day when I woke up, my boots were next to my bed, and they were shined as brightly as they had ever been shined. The preacher in this story understood that it was the faithfulness not only of that private to be faithful, to pray and not really care what others had to say, but he took note of it was his meek spirit and really what helped this sergeant come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And dear friend, if this isn't in your notes, I would encourage you to write this down today. And when we think about meekness, we got to have meekness in our life. And people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. I'll say it again, and I want you to write it down if it's not in your notes. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. See, the identification of a righteous man is knowing and showing wisdom and meekness through his everyday life. And the Bible says in Romans 12, verses 17 through 18, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Boy, I'm telling you, as I've studied and read through this, I believe we could end the sermon right here, right now, and we would have some changed thought processes, and we'd have some people understanding in their heart, I've got to approach things biblically with wisdom. I've got to take this knowledge and apply it to my everyday life. But not just that, I need to be more meek in my spirit, because I was really convicted at this thought. How many opportunities could we have had to tell somebody about Christ, but because we were not meek, we lost that opportunity? Think about that for a moment. It's a convicting thought to me. Many times we want to retaliate when somebody says something quick. We want to be sarcastic at times, and we want to give it to them. And there's times in my life, I even said this morning, I just want to be locked away with some of these men and just take the Bible and beat them over the head with it of just, do you not understand what God's Word is teaching us? Well, I believe we could end it right there, but I believe the next part is really the most important part that we need to focus on this morning as a church. We see the indication of a righteous man this morning, but I want you to see, secondly, the indictment of an unrighteous man. You see, we see the righteous man, and God is saying, now here is the kind of fruit I do not want you to produce. In verse number 14, here's what the Bible says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Boy, that's such a good verse. If you didn't catch it at first, I hope by the time we're done with this, you see it. First of all, I want you to see what I see, the manifestation of unrighteousness. The manifestation of unrighteousness. Most often, this type of fruit is born off of someone without Jesus. We see a lot of unrighteous fruit in our world today, do we not? There's a lot of anger, there's a lot of hatred, there's a lot of backbiting, if you will. There's a lot of turning your backs against God. There's a lot of turning away from what His Word teaches. There's a lot of this going on in our world, and it's very easy for us to point it out and say, that is the work of lost people. And lost people are going to do what lost people do. But many times, and I'm telling you, I've seen over the years, and I'm coming upon 2 years of being a pastor, I have even seen it within the last year and a half, a Christian can also bear this type of fruit. A Christian can bear this fruit, and it's very simple. If you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not rooted in Jesus Christ, and if you're spending more time with negative influences on your life, you can bear this type of fruit as a Christian. Now, we don't want to bear this fruit. We want the fruit of righteousness. We want to produce fruit by the bushel for Jesus Christ. But I want you to see what God was trying to show us this morning of unrighteous fruit. It's in your notes there. It's not going to be on the screen. First of all, He shows us bitter envying. Look there in verse number 14. But if you have bitter envying is the result of selfish ambition and zeal. Say, preacher, isn't it a good thing to have zeal? Shouldn't we have zeal when we approach our walk with Christ? And I'm saying even in the Lord's work, it's okay to be zealous. I do understand that. For the things of the Lord, it should be our motives, but only if they are right. But when it comes to the place where we are becoming political in the things of God, when it comes to the place where the wisdom of the world is exalting man rather than exalting Jesus Christ, then we in our own religious life can get caught up in bitter envying. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. It says this, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's where our glory ought to be this morning, folks. You see, as Christians, we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we ought to weep with those who weep. And we need to make sure that there is no envy in our heart toward another Christian, even toward another brother or sister. And let me just ask you this question. I think it needs to be said this morning. But do you rejoice when others succeed? Or do you have private complaints and criticism in your life? Good illustration is always the workplace. Most of the time, you're working hard. You want to work up. You want to work your way into a good position of authority, a good position where you're getting a better paycheck, a good position maybe where you oversee. You want to see these things, and you want to work your way up. But what if somebody in your workplace got the pay raise that you were going for? Do you rejoice with them, or do you sit back and complain and criticize them? I'll never forget when I was working at Panera Bread, and I enjoyed my time there, more so here in Colorado. I'm not sure what was going on in California. I worked in California and Colorado, and the jobs were just a little bit different, but I enjoyed my time here in Colorado working my way up. I was a staff trainer at one point and coming into a management talk. There was talks of upgrading some of the managers, promoting from within, and I'll never forget my name was on that list, and I was pretty proud of the thought that I had worked to get myself to that place. But a few weeks later, they came to us and they said that they weren't going to give me the job. They were going to give it to someone else. Just so happened to be a young man that I had trained, and just so happened to be a young man that I worked with almost every single day. And this was a young man that I was working with, talking to, and he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. To this day, I still don't believe that he is. But you want to know what's funny is I really congratulated that man for his hard work. I didn't complain and I didn't criticize him. In my heart, there were some times where I had asked the Lord to help me with my spirit. I saw that young man about a week or two ago, still working at Panera, and I thought, if I would complain and criticize and trash this guy, he never would have come up to me and talked to me like we were still friends. And I viewed that as an opportunity for God to just say, hey, you still have a chance to talk to this young man about Christ. And I invited him to church, told him about all the things that God is doing in my life. What if this is going on in your life? Do you rejoice and pat them on the back, or do you complain and criticize? How is your spirit as a Christian? Do we feel burdened when others fail, or are we glad when they fail? What is your response? I see sometimes even with Christians that when someone fails, it's like, I knew this would happen. It was only a matter of time. That marriage was never going to last from the beginning. That job was never going to work out. This has just been a pattern in their life. It's almost like you're walking away with the attitude that they are glad that they failed. You're glad that they failed. Dear friend, when a Christian fails this morning, why we should never condone sin, we should always have a burdened heart for anyone who has fallen. We ought to love them. We ought to pray for them. And sometimes we have bitter envying and strife, and all we care about is that we look good, and we don't care who we have to trash just to make ourselves look good because we are so filled with bitter envying. The next word that he uses is strife. This type of fruit is bitter envying, and secondly, it's strife. And strife really is the fruit of the political realm, is it not? We talk a little bit about politics, and you know my position, and I just will tell you the same thing I told our growth point this morning and our Understanding of the Times talk. You need to pay attention to what the politicians are saying, because a lot of it falls in line with biblical prophecy, all right? But I understand this, that strife is a very big part of the political realm. They will trash each other's name. My dad used to tell the story of how they would run a false statement and they would accuse a man of something. Maybe it was adultery, immorality, or racism. That seems to be a word we're hearing a lot of these days. They would accuse them of that. And knowing it was a blatant lie, they would later retract their article only to say it was false. But you know what? The word was already out there. Majority of people had already made up in their mind they were not going to vote for this guy based on these lies. It's the strife we see in the political realm. How many of you are so glad that you're not in politics today? Amen. I mean, it's just so wicked. It's just so divisive. And that's what we see. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Dear friend, you show me a marriage this morning where a husband and wife are constantly going back and forth. They're at each other's throats. They're always bringing up the past, trying to shove it back in their face. You show me a marriage that's got strife in it, and I'm just going to tell you this morning, they are wrecking their marriage from within. God says strife is not to be seen, and when someone is filled with strife, they are really just filled with self. And let me tell you about the male ego we talked about just a few minutes ago. All the wives in the room right now, you can sit back, look at your husband, point at him, because that's exactly who I'm talking to in this moment, all right? So ladies, you can take a few minutes off from the sermon. When we talk about the male ego this morning, men, what does ego stand for? Now, I'm going to tell you exactly what it stands for. It stands for edging God out. Edging God out. The angrier we get, the more we convince ourselves that no one else is right and we're going to have it done our way and no one is going to tell us what we can and can't do with our life. All of that talk is pride, dear friend, because there is someone who can tell us what to do, and his name is God. And when you bring strife into your life as a husband, as a man in the workplace, as just an everyday individual, it brings the ego, and the ego, as we just learned, oftentimes edges God out of the picture. I'm just going to tell you, if you want to walk in wisdom and you want to be a wise person, I'm talking to the men this morning right now, if you want to be a wise husband, you want to be a wise father, then you better not edge God out of your life. Do you understand me? We ought to take God and appreciate the things of his life, but the unfruitful works of righteousness is bitter envying, strife. The next word we see is self-glory. We see self-glory and deceit there. Boy, I tell you, you don't have to look far in this world to see that it is focused on self. You don't have to go any farther than Walmart and see that there are people who care nothing about the person next to them. They don't care about the homeless guy on the corner. They don't care about all of these people who need help in their life. They don't care about any of that. It's all about me. And he ends there with the thought of deceit. He uses the phrase there, verse number 14, and lie not against the truth. These are the unfruitful works of unrighteousness. Secondly, letter B, I want you to notice with me the origination of this type of fruit. We see the indictment of the unrighteous man. The manifestation is bitter envying, it's strife, it's self-glory, it's deceit. But the origination, I want you to notice in verse 15, the Bible says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Boy, anybody that's done any preaching or teaching in this life, you understand how much I love these passages of Scripture. They line themselves out, and I love that. It's very clear, it's very plain, it's very literal. First of all, the Bible says this, it is earthly. This wisdom, this fruit, the bitter envying, the strife, the self-glory, the deceit, it is earthly. It is not from above. And when you see people with this type of fruit, you need to know once again, it is of the earth. It is from the rudiments of this world. It is not from above, from God. He goes on and says it's sensual. The second thing we need to understand about this type of fruit is that it is given by people who are living according to the flesh. This seems to be a reoccurring statement in our society today. If it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Do what pleases you. Do what pleases your flesh. Don't care what the Bible says. Don't worry about what God says. Don't worry about what your preacher says. If it feels right, do it. Never forget when we used to take the teenagers to youth camp, there was a young man, he was dating a young lady, and I'm very, very clear where I stand. I believe that a Christian ought to marry a Christian. And a Christian should not marry an unbeliever, even with the thought of, I'm going to change this person, I'm going to turn them, I'm going to make them better. I don't believe that. I believe a Christian ought to marry a Christian. When couples come to me and they want me to do their wedding or they want me to help counsel them, the first question I usually ask is, are you saved? Is your spouse saved? And boy, I'm telling you, the world is affecting marriages today. I believe if you want to survive in your marriage, you need to be a Christian. You need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. But I'll never forget years ago, there was a young man, and he was preparing to marry a girl. And the girl he was involved with, she was not a Christian young lady. She came from a Catholic background, and Roman Catholicism was very much a part of her life and their household. And she was not, I believe, on her way to heaven. I'll never forget, there was a counselor at the camp we went to. He looked at this young man because his parents didn't like the fact that he was dating this woman. He didn't like the fact that he was going to marry this young lady. This counselor looked at this young man, and I quote you verbatim, said, "It doesn't matter what your parents think, you got to do what's right for you." That counselor walked away, and I intervened. Many times I don't put my two cents in, but usually if I do, just know it's because I love you. I intervened. I said, whatever that guy just said, throw it in the trash, because you shouldn't marry an unbeliever, and you should look to honor and obey what your mom and dad have set up for you in their home. The world is so focused on, if it feels good, do it. It's even very much a part of the teachers sometimes in the churches. Just do what's right for you. There are mega churches that say God doesn't want you to come to church to learn about Him. God wants you to come to church so you can be happy. Boy, let me tell you, when I'm living an abundant life, when I'm living abiding in Jesus Christ, that's when I'm the happiest Christian, when I'm walking in the wisdom of Christ. But I tell you this, it's very true in my life, and it's probably true of yours. The moment you take your life into your hands and you take it away from God is when you're going to start to be the most miserable person in the world. Bible says this type of fruit is earthly, sensual. And the last thing here, it's very clear. What's that word say? Devilish. It's devilish. Just mark it down this morning. If anyone is producing strife, if they're producing self-glory, deceit, bitter envying, that kind of fruit is from the devil. When we read the Bible, many people will say the Bible's hard to understand. I get that. Sometimes we got to sit down and really pray and have God clear our mind and help us focus. But many times I believe it's that we don't want to understand what God is trying to say. And it's that we don't want to hear what God's word are giving us. And we fight back because we're angry at this thought that there's reasons for strife and envy and bitterness in our home. It's probably because we are causing it. And we don't like that God's word is convicting us. We don't like what God's word is telling us. We try to turn away. Mark it, friends. It is from the devil. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Or I would say it like this: if you are not producing spiritual fruit, if you are not telling others about Jesus Christ, if you're not telling those loved ones that you're praying for about Jesus Christ because you have some unrighteous fruit in your life, the Bible says it is hid to them that are lost. And the Bible says this about Satan: in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And when someone is following the ways of Satan, their eyes are blinded and they think the Bible is stupid or that they don't need Jesus Christ. Friend, it is of the devil. What I want you to see, the third letter here, is the confusion. The indictment of an unrighteous man. And I want you to understand this morning, Satan loves to bring mass chaos, does he not? Satan is doing very good at causing division, and he's bringing all these unfruitful works into our lives. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. When we think about confusion, there's really only one verse that pops into my mind as a Christian, and that is 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, the Bible says, as in all churches of the saint. And boy, you take one step back and you look at our world, it's confused, is it not? We live in a day and an age where a man doesn't know if he's a woman or if a woman knows if he's a man. There is confusion, and it is making the devil a very happy person. And when you see a family that is like that, They're at each other's throats. They're fighting. And when you see Christians that are just at each other's throat, mark it down. That is not of God. It's of the devil this morning. And when you see Christians that used to be friends and Christians who used to get along with each other, and you see Christians who can no longer stand each other, you need to make a note this morning. That is spiritual warfare, and you ought to begin praying for them, loving on them, letting them know that God will help give them wisdom to get over the petty things in this life. We talked about praises earlier, and I asked if anybody had a praise to give. Somebody could have said, I'm praising the Lord for this church building. We're so grateful to have a great place to come and meet. But somebody who's producing unfruitful works of righteousness, they might say something like, I'm praising the Lord for this church building because it's much bigger than the old building, and I can come in on a Sunday morning and sit over here and I never have to see this person over here. God doesn't want us to just coexist with our other brothers and sisters. We've got to get past some of these petty things and understand that this is confusion from the devil. The last thought I want you to see this morning, the way that we can discern this is really this thought, the indication of righteous fruit. Look at verse number 17, if you will. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Once again, I don't know about you this morning, but I don't want a family that's all messed up and confused. I want to be very clear with what God is teaching to my kids. I want to be very clear with what God is teaching my wife and myself. I don't want to be at the throats of other Christians. I don't want to come here and fight with my brothers and sisters. I want to come here and worship the Lord together. I don't want to be here and be miserable, but some people allow the devil to confuse them, and they come to church and they are miserable people. Notice the first words in verse 17 is this word, but. The preacher used to say, not being disgusting in any way, but I'm thankful for the buts in the Bible. And the word but there is really a conjunction showing the strongest contrast between the unrighteous fruit and the righteous fruit. And God says, this stuff over here that we were just talking about, the bitter envying, the strife, the deceit, the self-glorying, all of that unrighteous fruit, you should have nothing to do with it. But here's what I want you to have, and I want to tell you what's of God. I want to tell you about the righteous fruit this morning, and I want you to see that, first of all, it's heavenly wisdom. Verse 17 makes it very clear, the wisdom that is from above. Heavenly wisdom this morning. The Bible outlines it, and maybe you're like, what does that look like? Practically speaking, once again, this passage of Scripture is very easy. If you just follow along with me there, it says, first of all, it's pure. Heavenly wisdom is pure. Purity indicates that he is walking in holiness. Purity indicates that he understands that God is a holy God. James said in chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There is a recognition that God is holy, and a righteous man says, I want to walk in holiness. I'm not perfect. I will never be perfect, but I want to seek the righteousness. I want to seek the purity of God in my everyday life. The Bible goes on and says it's peaceable. This heavenly wisdom is first pure. It's peaceable. Now, why does God put pure before peaceable? This peace is based on holiness, not on compromise, is what Warren Wiersbe once said. God never has peace at any price in his mind, but God says if you are wise, first purity, then peace. I think I included this quote in your notes there by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. God who is love is first of all light. So that's where we see purity, then peace. And any junk in your life must be first met with the light, and then we move into the peaceableness. And all of us need to be more peaceable in this life, amen? How many of you would just be honest and say, I could be more peaceful with the world around me, all right? Anybody? I only see a few hands. Everybody's hands should be up right this moment, all right? We could be peaceable. I'm often reminded of the story of a little girl named Mary, and Mary was throwing a fit, and she kind of reminds me of my daughters as I tell the story. Sometimes things don't go your way. She threw her face on the pillow, and her brother was just playing video games, living his best life. And she began to say things like, everybody hates me, nobody loves me. And her brother just looked up, and being the brother and the good brother that he was, said, that's not true, Mary. Not everybody knows you. Doesn't it just seem in our life that sometimes that's it? Whatever happened to peaceableness? When we're at our lowest point, sometimes it feels like people come in and they just want to kick us while we're down. God wants us to be peaceable and live in peace with everyone. And God says, I want you to have peace, and I want you to be a peacemaker. Then you've got to start with purity. And it starts in our thinking that's earthly and sensual and devilish. That's really the thoughts that run through our everyday lives in the world and the people that we work with and the people that we live around in our neighborhoods. Their thought process is off, but we've got to be pure in our minds. We've got to be pure in our approach. And when we think of our family, if there's sin, maybe we're just going to say, we're going to just cover it up to keep the peace. We're not going to deal with things. We're not going to let God deal with things. We're going to brush it under the rug, and we're just going to live it there because it's better to have peace. And sometimes, I'm telling you, people shut their mouth because they're afraid that something's going to be unleashed. And they're going to just tolerate sin in their husband's life. They're going to tolerate sin in their kids' life. Dear friend, God does not tolerate that in our lives. Starts with the purity. It starts with peace. He uses a word here as we continue on, gentle. I love that word. I know of very few people in this life that really fit this definition better than anyone. Miss Andrea Yost usually comes to mind when I think of gentle people. Many of you remember the Yost, and they were just loving, caring people. And Mrs. Yost would go out of her way. She was my first Sunday school teacher. And as I began to grow, Brother Mike and Miss Andrea were able to help us in the teens as we worked with the teens. And it just seemed like Miss Andrea was the type of person, if her house was on fire, she would not yell. But I'll never forget, she came to me and she was telling me about the girls one of these years in camp. And she was working with them. And she said, Pastor, I had to get firm with those girls. And I said, you, Mrs. Yost, I cannot picture you being firm. And she said, when I'm pushed, I will get firm. And boy, I tell you, I love that. She was just so gentle and so kind. And when we look at the scripture, we think this is a person who does not cause fights deliberately. This isn't a man who won't stop standing up for truth, but his gentleness comes, and he is someone who has heavenly wisdom. And they said of Abraham Lincoln, he was a man of velvet steel. In other words, he was kind, he was tender, he had his convictions, and he would not back off of those convictions. Boy, that's how we ought to approach our walk with Christ. That's how we ought to approach God's word. We love people, we care for them, but you begin to talk about what I can do, if it doesn't line up with God's word, I'm not backing down from it. We think about gentle. Easily entreated is the next one. That would be just the thought of swift to hear, slow to speak. And someone who has heavenly wisdom is someone you can approach in this life. I'd ask yourself that question this morning. Am I approachable? Can people come to me and talk to me about my walk with Christ? Can they come to me and talk to me about how am I'm living in this heavenly wisdom? Once again, I want to talk to just the dads for just a moment here. We talked about the male ego. Dads, I want to tell you this. Dads, make sure at any moment that your kids feel like they can come to you. You ought to be approachable. They're going to approach you and they want to come to you because the truth is this, one day they will not have you. And there are a lot of people who are bitter at their fathers, and they're bitter at father figures. I could never talk to them. I could never go to them. Boy, we ought to be approachable as men this morning, not just men as Christians. People ought to be able to come to us and talk to us. That's slow to speak and swift to hear. He goes down and says, mercy and good fruits. Sometimes in this day and age, we have to guard our hearts because we can see people and they bug us. I know I'm not the only one in here that gets annoyed with people, amen? It's very easy to just walk into the store and get easy. We talk about strife. I'm just going to give you a little glimpse into my day yesterday. It did not go according to plan, amen? I was on a flight from Florida, was supposed to leave 12 o'clock Florida time. I would have gotten back about 2 o'clock Colorado time. It was delayed by 8 hours. I got on the plane at about 8 o'clock last night. It was delayed another hour. We left the airport there at 9 o'clock. And I tell you this, it's very easy for me to get annoyed with people around me. I had my Bible, I had my books. I'm just like, I need to get in the spirit here because I'm going to say something I'm going to regret. How many of you are like that? Amen. And I tell you, everyone around me was saying something, and I heard some very unkind words last night directed at the stewardess and the pilot and things like that. But when I think about mercy and good fruits in my life, it's very easy for me to look at people and say, how dumb, how stupid. But God is telling us if we have heavenly wisdom, we're going to say, but for the grace of God, that could be me. We see the gentleness easily entreated, mercy and good fruits. And the last thought I want to leave you with this morning is this, a peaceful fruit. Look at the last verse there in the chapter. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Look, I understand this morning that somebody that's on the edge, they're on the edge with everybody. If you're on the edge this morning, you walked in, somebody cut me off in traffic, the coffee wasn't hot enough, the fruit wasn't very good, everything bothers you, the person next to me is bothering me right now. Husbands, if you're sitting next to your wives, that shouldn't be said of you, amen. But somebody who's on edge all the time, they're always on the edge with everybody. And the Bible says in Proverbs 6, in fact, take your Bibles and turn there as we bring this to a close, Proverbs chapter number 6, it may be there in your notes, you can open your Bibles if you want. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, verse 16. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. By the way, I believe that even includes the lives of unborn babies. The Bible says in verse 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift into running to mischief. And the Bible ends there in verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It's one thing for you to get on edge with the people outside of the church. It's another thing when you come into this place and you are at the throat of somebody that you should love very dearly. It's another thing when you're here and you avoid those people across the room. And you could sit there and say, and everything's good in my heart, Pastor. And you know very well that it's not. You're over here. They're over there. You want nothing to do with them. You're going to walk out in a few minutes. You're going to shake my hand. You're going to smile. What you should do is repent and ask God to give you heavenly wisdom. The Bible says that it's a peaceful fruit. Boy, I don't know about you this morning, church, but I don't want strife in this church. I don't want bitter envying in our hearts. We ought to rejoice when a brother is uplifted and when something good happens in their life. And we ought to be burdened for those that fail and not step back with the attitude of it was only a matter of time. We could see this coming because for the grace of God, that could be you. And the last thought that they give us this morning is it is a peaceful fruit. Do you want the fruit of righteousness in your life this morning, church? Boy, I do. I want to live peaceably with all men. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.